All right. Well, great to be together. When you came in, you should have gotten an outline. There are like 17 things out there that you're supposed to know to pick up. But you should have received an outline of the class and as well a copy of Tim Kerr's book, which I'll talk to you about in just a second. But here's what we're doing this month. We're going to be studying prayer. And we've entitled this Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. And that title did not come from us. That is from Tim Keller's book on prayer, which we'd encourage you to pick up a copy of that. You can order it from Amazon. You can get it on the Kindle. It's certainly not required that you purchase this book to come to this class. I think you're going to be able to benefit from this class either way. But if you want to track along with how we've structured the class and really benefit from a great book, I don't have the cover on mine, but this is Timothy Keller's book on prayer, and really, really enjoying it personally, rereading through it right now as we go through this class. I think you'll find it to be very encouraging. I think it's going to help you to understand prayer better, to linger longer in prayer, to have more anticipation when you go to God in prayer. So consider getting Timothy Keller's book on prayer. How many people own that book? Anybody? Okay, so a couple of you. Consider that. And we'll give some guidance as to how we're walking through that book in conjunction with the class, okay? And have the joy of Steve teaching this class with me. So Steve's going to teach next week. So come back again next week as we continue to study. Today we're going to address the topic, what is prayer? Okay, and if you have time, you can read, or if you got Audible, you can get this book on Audible. But Keller's book, you can go through chapters 3 through 5 this coming week to kind of follow up on what we've talked about, okay? And then next week, we're going to consider how to learn prayer. Prayer is something that, you know, I'm sure you've experienced this, but as Christians, when we become a Christian, we don't all of a sudden just have prayer down, okay? It is a lifelong pursuit of fellowship with God, communion with God, that's more and more informed by the Scriptures. And so it's something that we learn. So we're going to consider how we can do that. Week 3 will be deepening prayer, and week 4 will be doing prayer, just getting real practical on that. And we hope to spend some time each Sunday, kind of an extended time of maybe 10 to 15 minutes praying. And so we're going to put this stuff to work today, okay? We're going to put this stuff to work every Sunday this month. And as well, just want to highlight, every Wednesday morning for the guys, you can join us at 7 a.m. at the church office. We have men's prayer. I know that's early. It's early for all of us, but numerous ones of you come, and it's a great time, but it's a good time for the men to gather in prayer. This summer, we take a break from the Sunday classes, and we gather right here at 9:30 just to have an extended time of praying together. So this is kind of a preparatory teaching for this summer, where we can gather together and put this stuff into practice every Sunday. And prayer, I'm learning to see it as kind of a behind-the-scenes way to serve the church. It's kind of our secret way of strengthening the church as God hears our prayers, answers our prayers. And so I trust as we get together this summer and we pray a lot of specific prayers, we're going to see the Lord answer them. So whether it's Wednesday morning or Sundays this summer, or maybe you just are inspired to want to get together with another brother or sister from the church and pray together, or form a small group that prays from time to time, please do that. That would be great. We want to be a church that's not weak in prayer, but that's actually strong in prayer. We want it to be a value in this church and a means of us experiencing the Lord's help and strength week in and week out. Okay, so in addition to Keller's book, we are giving away copies of Tim Kerr's book, Take Words With You. And this is kind of, he calls it a manual for intercession. And so what you'll notice as you read through this book is that most of this book is not original with Tim. Most of it is original with God, okay? So he takes a lot of scriptures and compiles them into topics. And if Tim were here, I'd have him share with you just how this book came about. He's a pastor of the Sovereign Grace Church in Toronto, and this book really started with him putting together a collection of scriptures to inform a corporate prayer time. And it so helped the people there that he was inspired just to stay at it. And over years, this is now, I think, the 5th edition, maybe, of this book. He's just put together a great tool for us. And basically, it organizes prayers around themes. So praying for God's love, praying for the strength of God, praying for others and particular health needs, praying for children. It's all here. It's organized. So we're going to use this We're going to kind of step into these waters a little bit at the close of our time each week and pick a theme to pray through. And it lists a bunch of scriptures. So what you learn to do is just recognize God's word has a ton to say on the topics that matter most to us. And Tim has helped us to be able to pray along certain themes and to learn to cultivate faith in God as we utilize scripture. So that book is for you. I'd encourage you, let it be right there with your Bible. As you get up in the morning and you spend time with the Lord, start to get familiar with that book, because all it's going to do is send you right into the scriptures and teach you how to pray through those scriptures. So how many have Tim? How many had Tim's book before coming in today? Okay, so great, several of you. How many have ever used it? Okay, so everybody who raised their hand who had it has used it. So let's all grow in utilizing this tool and benefiting from it from our friend Tim Kerr. One other note on that. I really, when I talk about Tim, I tell people there's no individual who's taught me more about prayer and inspired me more in prayer. So as you get to know Tim, you'll realize here's a guy whose life really lines up with what he's calling us to do. So enjoy that. There's some additional recommended reading there in your outline. These are all good books. For me, I find it helpful to have something like a book a year that I visit on this topic. And I find that helpful in a few different categories: books to inspire me in loving the scriptures, books to inspire me in marriage and parenting, books to inspire me in prayer, evangelism. So here's a list of books. You can just pick one of those. I would, again, start with the Keller book, but if you want to come back and find additional resources, here's some great ones. Now, Packer's book, Praying the Lord's Prayer, is a nice small book. So if you want to just get more skilled, more knowledgeable about how to utilize the Lord's Prayer, have that be a springboard for your own prayers, Packer's book is excellent, very inspiring on that. Valley of Vision. How many people have ever utilized prayers from the Valley of Vision? Okay, numerous ones of you. This is a collection of Puritan prayers. And so you'll see, man, our brothers and sisters from 400 years ago, they knew how to pray. They knew how to take the rich truths of God's word, rich theology, and have it inform their prayers. So the Valley of Vision is just an excellent resource. So anyway, we could talk a lot about these resources, but let's dive into the topic that we want to cover today. The topic, what is prayer? And just to kind of line up with Keller's writing, after he spends the first two chapters sharing very candidly and humbly his personal reasons for wanting to grow in prayer, as well as the significant place of prayer in the Bible, Keller asks this important question for Christians. What is prayer? What is prayer? He says, are the innumerable forms of prayer in the world all at heart the same? And if not, how do we define and discern real prayer? Now, this is important for us to consider. What is real prayer? So Keller notes that the vast majority of religions in our world today, and not only our day, but in history, have prayer at the very heart of what it means to believe, at the very heart. So you go outside of Christianity, and there's people praying. There's people who believe in Islam, and they're praying. And there's people who are Hindus, and they're praying. And so what is it that is real prayer? He notes that there seems to be a human instinct for prayer, a human instinct for prayer. So even apart from salvation that comes to us through Christ, there is in every human this kind of instinct that I need this thing called prayer. And so before setting himself to explore what the scriptures have to teach about prayer, he breaks down the world's understanding of prayer into two types. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I think it is instructive just to understand what people around us who don't know the Lord, what tends to come to their mind when they think about prayer. Because this can be a point where we can connect with unbelievers on this topic and find inroads to talk about the gospel. So what are two ways that the world tends to think about prayer? Two groups of thought on prayer. And the first would be mystical prayer. Okay? And you might have some images come to mind as I read through this. Mystical religion, Keller writes, sees silent, tranquil, wordless contemplation as the highest form of prayer. When we achieve it, we no longer talk to God. We are part of God. Mystical prayer, quote, emphasizes God as more eminent than transcendent. That means close rather than far away. He is within us and within all things. The main way then to connect to God is to go down into yourself and sense your continuity with the divine. Okay, that's mystical prayer. So mystical meditative prayer sends us inward to the self. So after hearing that definition, if you're sitting there saying, is Brian trying to advocate that this is good biblical understanding of prayer? No, you should probably have some warning lights go off if that's what you were thinking I was trying to teach you. No, we shouldn't be surprised, though, when other religions seek to find experience with the divine and salvation even by looking not outside themselves but inward. Okay, that is all of our temptation apart from Christ, is to try and find our hope in ourselves, to try and find experience with God in us. And so that's mystical prayer. And you may think of the pictures of people sitting there trying to meditate and just maybe humming and this kind of Eastern kind of picture of what prayer looks like. Well, that's mystical prayer. A second type Keller calls prophetic prayer. And he says prophetic prayer, by contrast, emphasizes that God is outside us, transcendent above us. He's holy. He's glorious. He's other. And he says the aim of prophetic prayer is not absorption into God, but nearness to God, the nearness of child to parent or friend to friend. So now it sounds like we're making a little progress. This is a little bit better, right? Okay. So we're not trying to find hope and salvation and communion with God entirely in and of ourselves. We're looking outward. But we need a lot more understanding. This doesn't take us where we need to be. This does not take us to our destination. So we need to ask what? What do we need to ask? Bingo. What is biblical prayer? What does God say prayer is? We need instruction from God. And again, this is what the disciples said. I mean, here were Jewish men who had grown up around the teaching of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, and yet these men humbly said, Lord, teach us to pray. And they saw something of communion in the life of Jesus, communion with God, that inspired them, and they wanted to understand. They wanted to know how to pray. They wanted an experience of prayer that was personal. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So what we're going to see from the scriptures again and again is that prayer has both of these elements, both of the outside of us looking to God experience, as well as a degree of the internal, of wanting to experience personally in our souls the realities of communion with God. So while these two definitions are going to be clarified and redeemed, if you will, by a biblical perspective, there's going to be an element of the internal and the external that we're aiming for, okay? But prayer, very simply put, is a conversation with God. A conversation with God. Now, many religions would agree with that, and so we're going to be looking for a distinctly biblical, scriptural, truthful understanding of what we mean by a conversation with God. What do we mean by that? Well, there's several elements we're going to hit. First of all, it is a response. It is a response to God's initiative. You think of, where does the Bible start? In the beginning, God. Okay, so long before we were, God was. And so God is the one who initiates all things, whether it's creation or any other aspect of our faith and relationship with Him, it begins with God. So prayer as well begins with God. Now that may sound strange, but if prayer's a conversation, let's recognize who it began with. Let me read this quote by Keller. He writes, "The knowledge of God for instinctive prayer comes intuitively and generally through nature." And that's why these other religions believe in prayer. There's something of living in this world and understanding that there can be a knowledge of God gained from looking around. Okay, so the knowledge of God comes generally through nature. Romans 1:20 testifies to that. But what Christians know about God comes with verbal specificity through the words of Scripture and its main message, the gospel. In the Bible, God's living word, we hear God speaking to us and we respond in prayer. Though we should not simply call this a response, through the word and spirit, prayer becomes answering God, a full conversation. Now that should entice us. What does he mean by that? But a full conversation. Here's what we need to know. God wants conversation with us. Isn't that an inspiring, inviting thought? God wants to talk with you. He wants a conversation, a back and forth. And here's the good news. He started it. Okay, prayer is a response to him. And so prayer is all of grace, okay? We're not trying to get God to talk with us. God, why won't you talk with me? God, why won't you answer me? God actually has begun the conversation, and every day we get to enter into it. Prayer is all of grace. It's the initiative of a holy, righteous God who, towards those he's redeemed. So prayer is initiated by God. Now let me get a little more specific. It's also informed by God's word. So how has God initiated the conversation? Well, we know it's through the word, but it's informed by the specific words of the Bible. So God's word tells us who we're praying to. Who is this one we're talking to? Who is God? Well, God's word reveals that God is Trinitarian in nature. So we won't spend a lot of time on this, but these are the rich truths that we encounter from Scripture, that God is three persons, one God. He's our Heavenly Father, who's the source of our redemption. He's our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one sent by the Father to rescue us to himself. And God is the Spirit who adopts us, who makes us his children, the one who applies what Jesus did to our lives individually so that we become born again, so that we're made alive to the things of God. So when you woke up this morning and wondered, should I pray? Does God even want me to pray? You have vague thoughts of God, maybe thoughts that don't inspire you to want to engage in prayer. Well, God's word reveals a God who we should want to be with. He's the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he has worked not only to create all things, but to save us to himself so that we can have a personal relationship with him that's marked by fellowship, that's marked by communion, that's marked by conversation. And so, I think this is Keller here who says, the moment we are born again by the Spirit through faith in Christ, the moment the Holy Spirit comes in and makes us new, applies the work of Christ, that Spirit shows us that we are not simply God's subjects, but also his children, that we can converse with him as our Father. That's what we learn not from nature, but from the Scriptures. Okay? That God has broken into our lives, into our darkness, and saved us, not simply so that we could be his subjects, which would be a privilege in and of itself, but so that we could be his children, so that we could commune with him as Father. And so God's word teaches us not only that God is someone we can talk to, but that we're to experience relationship with him. I sometimes tell people, God's not a set of doctrines, okay? Now, doctrine is important, and what we're going to learn here, and a huge part of what we're studying, is that doctrine matters. It informs our prayers, and it helps us to understand the one we're praying to. But God is not a set of doctrines. He's a person. And so right doctrine helps us understand who he is, what he's like, the importance of things like prayer. But we are coming to a personal God. And if there's a hunger in you to want to have close relationship with God in prayer, it's because God put that hunger there. That's a reflection of the nature of God, that he's personal. And we'll get more into that. But okay, so God's word teaches us the importance of experiencing God. And God's word teaches us that the gospel is at the heart of prayer. So Timothy Chester, a great book called The Message of Prayer, kind of a biblical theology of prayer, says that God's word teaches us that the gospel is at the heart. He says the basis of prayer is the gospel. Now listen to this. How is it that you can come to God in prayer? Listen to what Chester says. The access to God through the Son that we experience in prayer is a snapshot of the gospel. And so the solution to prayerlessness is the gospel. Sinners do not want to come before a holy God. We shrink from the light. We draw back from the light. But in Christ, we have been declared righteous. We need not shrink back, but can approach God boldly. Isn't that encouraging? You and I can approach God boldly. How is that? Well, it's not because you had a great week. It's not because you had devotions every day this week, or that that they were longer than the previous week. Okay, now all of a sudden I feel like I can come. No, you have access and are called to have bold entrance into the presence of God, not because of you, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ, because of the access he has purchased. Okay, so the gospel is at the heart of our prayers. The scriptures also teach us that they shape the language of our prayers. Now, this is something I have found fascinating and encouraging to want to grow and have the Bible right there with me as I'm praying. The scriptures actually shape the language of our prayers. So if you don't know what to pray, good news. God's given you a book. He's given me a book, and it's called the Bible. And as we open up the Bible, and there's certain portions that lend themselves in particular ways to this, portions like the Psalms and other passages. But the scriptures are there to show us God is speaking to us. And we can take the very words of God and pray them back to God. Pray God's words back to him in prayer. Just as a child learns to speak by encountering the words of his father and mother, we take on the language of our earthly parents, so we learn to speak, to pray, by being spoken to by God. So Chester writes, it's essential to the practice of prayer to recognize what Peterson calls, the overwhelming previousness of God's speech to our prayers. Now that sounds like a massive phrase to try and take in on a Sunday morning at this hour. The overwhelming previousness. What in the world does he mean? All right, he's going to tell us. This theological principle has practical consequences. It means that our prayers, listen to this, should arise out of immersion in the scripture. We should plunge ourselves into the sea of God's language, the Bible. We should listen, study, think, reflect, and ponder the scriptures until there's an answering response in our hearts and minds. It may be one of shame, or of joy, or of confusion, or of appeal, but that response to God's speech is then truly prayer and should be given to God. So, what's one of the best things that you can do to grow in prayer? It's to get to know the scriptures. It is to build kind of a reservoir of knowledge of God's word. And so I would encourage all of us to have some scripture right now that we're memorizing in this season. It could be one verse for the entire month of April. But we should have some scripture that we are building a knowledge of, that we're studying, that we're mining and meditating on, so that we wonder, okay, how is it that I should pray? Okay, let me go to that verse that I've been trying to memorize. And parents, let's build scripture memory into our kids, because their minds are like sponges. And I find it, Josh was talking about this last night at the G2 meeting, but the older we get, the harder it gets. So take advantage of the young years to teach our kids the scriptures. And what you're doing there is you're building in them a repertoire of things that they can pray to God. You're building into them the language of prayer. And so we can take any scripture we've memorized and have it shape and inform our prayers. Okay, so the scriptures shape the language of prayer. Okay, not only is it initiated by God and informed by God's word, but here's something exciting. Prayer is empowered by God's Spirit. Prayer is empowered by God's Spirit as he meets us through the Word. So often as Christians, we can think of the Holy Spirit as working almost separately from God's Word. Okay, so I read the Word, and then hopefully at some point in my Christian life, I have some experiences of the Spirit. Okay, and we can separate the two, but how does the Spirit love to work? The Spirit delights to work by taking the truth of God and applying it to our hearts. So you think about how is it that we become Christians? Well, the Spirit takes the truths of the gospel and applies them to our hearts in such a way that we are born again. How is it that we grow as Christians? Well, the Spirit takes the word and brings conviction into our lives. Hope, encouragement. The Spirit works in conjunction with the Word. He's the Spirit of truth. Okay? And so it's no different with our prayers. When we pray, the Spirit loves to take the Word and enliven our hearts and empower our prayers. So, as we gain a right knowledge of God, a truer and more accurate knowledge of God as revealed in His Word, it is used by the Spirit to fuel prayer. So there's a contradiction when there's a knowledgeable Christian who doesn't know how to pray. Okay? There's a disconnect there in his thinking. The right knowledge of the Scriptures is supposed to fuel a closer relationship with God in prayer. So sound doctrine becomes the fuel that the Spirit uses to drive the car of prayer. Okay? So you go to the gas station, you fill up. You know, we were encouraged as we were driving in this morning. Gas is back down a little bit. Good news. All right. Fill up that car. Well, next time you do that, think about this. As you fill up your mind and your heart with the Scriptures, you're actually fueling your mind and heart for what the Spirit is going to use to drive prayer. Okay, so fill yourself up with the knowledge of the Scriptures and watch the Holy Spirit apply them and help you grow in prayer. The Holy Spirit enlivens us through the Word. So, I think this is Keller. I'm getting some of my quotes mixed up here. But Keller said, I believe, the power of our prayers then lies not primarily in our effort and striving or in any technique, but rather in our knowledge of God. That's encouraging. Okay, so it's not as if we have to work ourselves up in prayer. Now, do we have to cooperate? Do we have to participate? Do we have to exert mental energy? Sure. But the fuel for our prayers is not going to be our good works, nor is it going to be the amount of energy we bring. It is going to be the truth of God's Word. The power of our prayers lies then not primarily in our effort and striving or in any technique, but rather in our knowledge of God. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word to mature our prayers. D.A. Carson said, just as God's Word must reform our theology, okay, so we all have a lot of growing to do over the Christian life, our theology being reformed in an ongoing way, and it reforms our ethics, learning how to obey and live out the Christian life, our practices, so also it must reform our praying. Okay? God's Word must reform our praying. And so, the Bible and sound doctrine matter to prayer. Knowledge of God's Word matters. Prayer is a response to the knowledge of God's Word. Okay? But let's continue on and recognize that what we're getting at here is prayer is a conversation with God, and yet it's more than just kind of an ordinary conversation. It's an encounter with the living God. Letter A, it's an intelligent experience of communion. And this is what I so appreciate about Keller's book. It's subtitled Awe and Intimacy with God. It's nearness to Him. That is a very real part of prayer. Don't you want to live near to God? Don't you want to experience more of God? Don't you love those times when God does not seem particularly distant, but particularly near? Now, we're not living for a feeling. We're not living for an experience, per se. We're living by the truth. But the truth is designed to help us understand God so that we would press into God in relationship and experience His nearness. John Murray, who was a Presbyterian, who is now with the Lord, hardly known for kind of the wordless and mindless mysticism that I talked about at the beginning of our time this morning, he describes prayer and the experience of prayer in this way. Listen to what John Murray, very, very, very intelligent, theologically sound man, said. He said, it is necessary for us to recognize that there is an intelligent mysticism in the life of faith, of living union and communion with the exalted and ever-present Redeemer. He communes with us, he communes with his people, and his people commune with him in conscious reciprocal love. Reciprocal just means back and forth. Conscious reciprocal love. Goes on to say, we're not called to choose between a Christian life based on truth and doctrine or a life filled with spiritual power and experience. I was not being called to leave behind my theology and launch out to look for something more, for experience. Rather, I was meant to ask the Holy Spirit to help me experience my theology. Isn't that good? Experience my theology. You know, we have an amazing theology. So we come on Sunday mornings, and every Sunday morning we get more. We have somebody teaching us the Word of God, expositing Scripture. We have great books that we can read and digest. We have great Reformed continuationist theology here in this church. What prayer invites us to do is to experience the God who has taught us that theology. Okay? So, here's what happens when we pray the word, when we pray the truths of sound doctrine in response to God. Keller writes, prayer turns theology into experience. Through it, we sense his presence and receive his joy, his love, his peace and confidence, and thereby we are changed in attitude, behavior, and character. Let me read that one more time. This is probably my favorite quote of the whole book. So if you wanted to get one quote from this book, and then there are many, this is my favorite. This is the one that struck me the most when I read the book. Prayer turns theology into experience. Through it, we sense his presence. We receive his joy, his love, his peace, and confidence. And thereby, we are changed in attitude, behavior, and character. Prayer takes great truths and affects our lives with it and turns our fellowship with God into one of experience. That quote makes me want to pray. That quote makes me want to draw near to God with the rich truths that we have been taught over years and to engage with that God, that kind of God. If you're still not on the edge of your seat saying, okay, Brian, wrap up so we can do this, let me just read to you a couple scriptures that reinforce the very point that Keller is making that I'm reinforcing here. The testimony of scriptures. Listen to what David said. David said in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Is his God distant from him? Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, here's what happens. Because God is near to him, here's what happens. Therefore, my heart is what? Glad. Yep, answers are right there. And my whole being does what? Rejoices. My flesh also dwells what? In your presence there is fullness of what? Joy. At your right hand are what? Pleasures forevermore. I mean, that's good stuff. Okay? And so the Christian life is not meant to be dry. It's not meant to be knowledge only, but it's meant to be knowledge that fuels relationship. Knowledge that fuels nearness, joy, security, pleasure. Okay. We're studying James right now. We're going to study James in a few minutes. Jeff's going to preach to us. It's going to be great. Here's a verse we haven't gotten to yet. But listen to this. Listen to this. This is like a challenge to us. Steve Smith, read James 4:8.
James 4:8. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you.
Good. Caleb, read James 4:8.
Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
Sierra, read James 4:8.
Draw near to God,
and he will draw near to you. Now, do you believe that? Do I believe that? I mean, if all we had was that one scripture, we should be provoked to pray. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. That is just a great promise. Draw near. Come close to God in fellowship. And what will he do? Draw near to you. It's James' way of saying what the writer of the Hebrews says, that we should boldly come. We have access through Christ. Let's boldly come. Paul said, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I mean, this is experiential language, isn't it? This isn't like theoretical language. He doesn't say, I want to know about Christ and about these things. He says, I want to know experientially these things. Romans 8:15. You have received, here's what you have, if you're a Christian, you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit who calls us sons and daughters, the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So the spirit comes in and dwells us and teaches us that we're to relate to God, not as some impersonal, distant, transcendent only
God, but as the transcendent one who draws near to us as Father. As Father. Okay. We're going to take a few minutes in just a second and pray. And I want to, before we do that, read one more quote. This is a little bit of a long one, but this is from D.A. Carson, and it's a good kind of wampum for us as Christians. It's good spiritual wampum to help inspire us and convict us of what a privilege we have in prayer. So let me read this to you. It's a little long, so let's all focus. This is going to be the last thing I share before we get into Mr. Kerr's book and pray some scripture together. This is under this category that we should pray for a new delight in prayer. Carson says, where is our delight in praying? And just pause real quick. I know I keep interrupting my quotes, but I mean, if you want to think about a guy who's a theologian, Carson's name is probably going to come to mind pretty quickly. How many books has this guy written? A ton. Like maybe 100? How many? What are you guessing?
Probably, I know it's over 60 or 70, probably over 100.
Yeah. So crazy number of books. This guy cares about theology, okay? But here's what he says. Where is our delight in praying? Where is our sense that we are meeting with the living God, James 4:8 God? That we are doing business with God, that we are interceding with genuine unction before the throne of grace. When was the last time we came away from a period of intercession feeling that, like Jacob or Moses, we had prevailed with God? How much of our praying is largely formulaic, liberally larded with cliches that remind us uncomfortably of the hypocrites Jesus excoriated? I do not write these things to manipulate you or to be engendering guilty feelings, but what shall we do? Have not many of us tried at one point or another to improve our praying and floundered so badly that we're more discouraged than we ever were? Do you not sense with me the severity of the problem? Granted that most of us know some individuals who are remarkable prayer warriors, is it not nevertheless true that by and large we are better at organizing than agonizing, better at administering than interceding, better at fellowship than fasting, better at entertainment than worship, better at theological articulation than spiritual adoration, better, God help us, at preaching than at praying? Shall we not agree with J.I. Packer when he writes, I believe that prayer is the measure of the man, spiritually, in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question as we ever face. Prayer is the measure of the man. Can we profitably meet the other challenges that confront the Western church when prayer is ignored as much as it has been? Can we profitably meet the other challenges that confront the Western church if prayer is ignored as much as it has been? Friends, he says, we must acknowledge that we do not live sufficiently mindful of the greatness of our God, the glory of our Savior who has made a way for us to draw near. Let's ask the Lord to help us cultivate awe that the Spirit wants to teach us to say daily, Abba, Father. Okay, so the God who says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you, is the God who teaches us how to pray, the God who inspires us with his words time and time again to pray. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this resource that we just gave you and we're going to spend the next 10 to 12 minutes in prayer. And so what this means is that one of the things we're going to need to do during this time is pray. Pray out loud and not worry about what other people are thinking. We're not here to evaluate how professional one another's prayers are. We're here to meet with God.